all eventually going to end up that know Christ as our Savior. And there are a lot of things about heaven that God tells us in His Word. And I think the more that we are curious, interested in the things that are in our future, it strengthens our faith because we're looking forward to things that we really don't understand that much, but there are some things that God put in there that are very, very interesting. Now, everyone in heaven is going to have a glorified body. Every child of God will have a glorified body. And there'll be some kind of clothing on it. But what I am presenting, trying to get across, is that there are going to be marks in heaven that distinguish the kind of lives that people live for Christ after they were saved. That's all I'm trying to do. If you go around over in Russellville and you see a guy with a stethoscope around his neck wearing a white thing, you figure he's a doctor. If you see a nurse with a little nurse's bonnet on, you figure she's a nurse. People are identified by what they wear. You say, there's a policeman. There's a postman. How'd you know? Well, it was what they were wearing. Heaven is not a place where there are no distinctions. Everybody in heaven is going to be able to look at everybody else and tell what kind of a life they lived for Christ after they were saved. The reason I'm firmly convinced of this, I'm going to be covering as time passes over the next several Sundays. When Nicodemus came to the Lord, and the Lord told him he had to be born again, Nicodemus said, do I have to go back inside my mother's stomach and come out again? And he told Nicodemus, you just don't understand. He said, if I have told you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? So in the Bible, God gives us earthly things, earthly examples, things in today's society, things that were in society at the time that the Bible was written, so that we can look at earthly things, and they may not be just exactly like the heavenly, but He uses them so we can relate, at least generally, to what He's talking about in heaven. Now, these are the Oriental dress. This comes from Bible manners and customs, matters and customs of Bible lands, dress and ornamentation. And this is the book that I used almost 30 years ago in the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock when I went through. Now, you can see here that they have an inner garment. And you can, underneath there where you can't see, they had a kind of a, oh, it looked like one of the, what Indians, I guess, wore, kind of a wraparound thing they didn't have. They didn't wear T-shirts and undershirts, but they did wear a thing to cover their lower sections of their body. But then you had the regular garment that they wore. Everybody in heaven will have a garment. The glorified body will have a covering. Now, everybody gets that. But this outer robe that you're looking here, sometimes it's called a mantle. A mantle identified a prophet. Sometimes it's called a robe. Sometimes it's called an outer garment. Manners and customs of Bible lands, dress and ornamentation. The outer tunic or robe. Now, for those of you listening to this tape, when I send out the next batch of tapes, Lord willing, I will try and include this so you can see what I've been talking about. In Bible times, there was a looser and longer kind of tunic that was sometimes used. In Bible times, there was a looser and ordinary kind of tunic that was sometimes used. Now, these next few words are what I really want to make the point on. But not by the ordinary people. But not by the ordinary people. This marks you as being a noble, a king, a priest, a man of influence, and it was a special type of robe, outer garment. That's what I'm dealing with in heaven, because there will be marks of distinction in heaven. We're going to take a look at the outer robe in Scripture. The outer robe, it showed people what you were. Now, if you have a chance, go through and look up this word in your concordance, and you'll find that it was not worn by ordinary people. It was a badge of office. It showed what you did. It showed what you had been anointed to do, what you had been appointed to do. It showed the special job that you had. People could look at it and say, there's a priest. There's a king. There's a ruler. There's a prophet. Now, let's take a look. The outer robe, it showed people what you are. It was a mark of identification. First of all, let's look at the outer robe, and it was worn by prophets. 2 Samuel 28:14. It was called a mantle. It was an outer garment. It was an outer robe. It was called a mantle. 2 Samuel 28:14. So you could see that he was a prophet by what he wore outside. And he said unto her, what form is he of? This is Saul at the witch of Endor, trying to conjure up from the dead the prophet Samuel. And he said unto her, the witch of Endor, Saul said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. That was the outer robe, the outer garment. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. We're trying to identify this outer garment, but it wasn't worn by ordinary people. It was worn by people who had special jobs, assignments, and tasks. A nobleman. Noblemen wore these outer garments. Job was a nobleman. He was the greatest man in the East. You know all the wealth he had. We've been covering that. So in Job 1 and 20, we're told about his outer garment. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. That's his outer robe, his outer garment. And shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And when Samuel, who was used by the priest to minister even when he was a child, he was a child that was chosen by God from the womb in answer to a woman's prayers. 1 Samuel 2:18 and 19. He was wearing an outer garment. Notice when he wore it. But Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:18 and 19. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. I want you to remember this linen. Linen was a white garment. Sometimes they would embroider it, but a lot of times it was just pure white. Verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. The little coat is the outer garment, the outer robe. And brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So you can see here the outer garment. Everybody in heaven is going to be clothed, but not everyone is going to wear this outer garment because they are robes of righteousness. They show the kind of life you lived. Here's another group of people that wore this to mark them and distinguish them from others. It was worn by the virgin daughters of kings, 2 Samuel 13:18. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes, that was the outer garment, were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. So it marks purity. They are outer robes of righteousness in heaven. And they're there as a reward of the inheritance for those children of God who follow the teachings of Christ after they're saved. Also, it was worn by rulers. It was worn by the kings of Israel and Judah. This outer garment, this mark of distinction, badge of distinction. 1 Kings 22:10 was worn by the kings of Israel and Judah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, that's the outer garment, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. It was also worn by the high priest. So here we have priests, we have kings. Isn't it ironic that in the book of Revelation we keep being told we're going to rule as priests and kings? I think that the outer garment is going to mark the distinction between those who rule and reign as kings and priests. All the saved are going to heaven. And all the saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And all the saved are going to be clothed in heaven. But I believe that the robes are marks of distinction that separate those who did not live for Christ from those who did. So the high priest also wore the outer garment. Exodus 28:21, speaking of the garments of Aaron. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, the robe, the outer garment. King David and the priest, the Levites, descendants of Levi, who were ministers on the Temple Mount, took care of the material things. King David and the Levites wore them. 1 Chronicles 15:27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. 1 Chronicles 15:27. So David was clothed with a robe, an outer garment of fine linen. But notice who else wore it. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, those that brought the ark of the covenant, and the singers. Now look at this. And Kenaiah, the master of the song with the singers. Well, the singers wore them, and the master of the singers wore them. But don't expect the Lord to give us one of those garments for singing. And if Johnny ends up with one, I'm in serious trouble. In any case, the Levites and the singers in the temple wore them. The master of the song with the singers. David also had on an ephod of linen. Now, there's a delineation, I believe, between the outer garment in heaven and the inner garment. And I think Isaiah makes the delineation right here. This is Isaiah's delineation between the outer robe and the undergarments in heaven. Isaiah's delineation. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why am I doing this? Is it to impress you with, boy, that Brother McElmurray really studies? No. This is something in the future. This is something that every child of God ought to want to wear in heaven. And there's a price to be paid for it. It's called faithfulness. It's called endurance. It's called persisting. It's called church membership. It's called yielding your life to Christ. It's called Christian living. Here's your delineation that Isaiah draws. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's not the outer robe. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Every saved person will have a garment of salvation. And every saved person will have a glorified body. But Isaiah continues. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Aha. He hath covered me. Covered up. Wore on the outside of the garment of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. With the robe of righteousness. Every day of your life, the righteousness of Christ is meant to shine forward where people can see it on the outside. That's your outer garment. You lose your temper at work. You show them your carnal nature side. You turn your backside to them and show you that side that's not all that pretty. They see you argue. They see you bicker. They see you lose your temper. They hear you cuss. They watch you make a shamble of Christian living. You're defiling your outer garment. This is talking about gaining control of the outside, gaining control of the carnal man. You can't change him, but you can gain control of him. The moment you're saved, you receive the indwelling righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only righteousness you have. But then God says very plainly through Paul, as he wrote in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And don't tell me you can't control the carnal nature more and more every day of your life, because he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Sure, you're going to fail. You're going to sin. But you've got an advocate. So you confess your sins and you get up and try again. That's what this is. It's a race of life. Those people who have gone through life and fought the fight, those who have lived for him, who have submitted to his will, are going to be covered with a robe of righteousness. And everybody in heaven is going to get to see that robe forever. And it will be a badge of identification as the life that they lived. Notice the allusion that he draws from this and the illustration he gives. Isn't it ironic that there is such a thing as the marriage supper of the Lamb? And isn't it ironic there's going to be a bride there? And isn't it ironic that there are wedding guests there? And isn't it ironic that that one fella was thrown out of the actual wedding ceremony because he didn't have on a garment? Notice what Isaiah says as he continues. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So what I'm saying is this. In heaven, all will be clothed with garments of salvation. But I believe that only those who are faithful will be covered with the robes of righteousness. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays to serve Jesus for a lot of reasons. It's the best thing you can do for your children. It's the best thing you can do for your grandchildren. It's the best thing you can do for your friends, your relatives, and your acquaintance. When you don't let them see Christ in you, you're robbing them of a witness that Christ came in you to present to them. And when they don't see you living a life before them that shows your love for Christ, then how are they ever going to relate to this Jesus that you go to church to worship if they never see him in your life? I tell you, the greatest gift you can give to your children, to your grandchildren, to your nephews, to your aunts, to your uncles, to your friends, to your acquaintances, is letting them see that there's a change in your life, that you've fallen in love with someone, and that someone is Jesus, and you show your love for him by living for him. Now, the tabernacle was an earthly picture of heavenly things. And I'm going to be dealing with this kings and rulers for the next several Sundays because there are different distinctions here. This is one of the things that led to the idea of a split rapture. Because in the Bible, so many times people look and they say, well, I don't see how that fellow could go to heaven. Well, there must be a split rapture. God must leave the unfaithful saved down here and punish them here. And there must be a split rapture. This is one of the things that led to it. But I hope by the grace of God, by the leadership of His Spirit, my submission to Him, I hope to delineate between kings and priests and rulers in heaven and those that are saved. We're going to take a look at the tabernacle, the tent that was pitched in the wilderness. The tabernacle overcomer shadows, kings and priests. In Revelation 21, 1 through 3, followed by verse 7, here's what we're told. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. These are heavenly things that are coming after the millennial reign. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All these things were pictured in the tabernacle that Moses pitched in the wilderness thousands of years ago. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city, New Jerusalem, was pictured in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, which was a protocol of the tent or tabernacle itself. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or tent of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. When Moses made this, God was very explicit on exactly how it should be made, because these earthly things were things that God intended to use to picture heavenly things, so we human beings could relate to them, even though without it, we couldn't. I expect it to be. Because I think it's going to be different, even though we've got these earthly things, because I think if God could have been specific, he might have been. But I think he uses this to give us a general idea of what it's like, using earthly things with which we're familiar. And that's why I spent so much time talking about the tent and the tabernacle. Now, Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A father and son relationship is supposed to be a very close, personal, intimate relationship. It isn't always, but it's supposed to be. And it always intimates close, warm, loving, personal fellowship. Now God says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Well, you have to be saved to be an overcomer. But after you get saved, are you going to do what your father said? Are you going to submit to baptism and unite with the local church and serve God where his word clearly directs you should serve? Are you going to be a son to him? Are you going to act like a son? Are you going to hold back and say, I'm not too sure of all this? Are you going to commit and show him that you are his son and you do respect him as a father And you want to listen to what he has to say? That's the purpose of baptism. You unite in obedience to the Father, are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and become a part of a local New Testament church, and then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what it's all about. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You mean to tell me that a person gets saved, never does get baptized, that there are things in heaven he's going to miss out having? Yes, I certainly do, and that's exactly what I believe. I also believe that those who are baptized and aren't faithful in God's church are going to miss out on other things. But the overcomer inherits all things. I'll tell you what this really boils down to. How interested you are in what's waiting for you in heaven. And that boils down to this. How much you believe it. If you really believe this, you're going to serve God. And you won't do it because you think I'm a good teacher, you like the people in this church, or it's friendly and warm and all that stuff. No, no. You'll do it because you're interested in your future. You're also interested in the future of your children. What is the greatest blessing that a mother or father can leave their children? The life of an overcomer. You cannot leave a better example. I think the letter that I read to you this morning in the devotional is living proof of that. It's not something... Now, Sister Barnes is not a dynamic duo. She's not a preacher. She's not going to Kenya like I am. She hasn't run all over the world like I have, but she's probably had a lot more effect than I have, simply because she lived for Christ. You could see it. She's an overcomer. Well, how much is she going to inherit? Well, she's going to inherit a whole lot more than if she hadn't been an overcomer. If she had successfully fought off the Holy Spirit all these years and kept out of church, her inheritance would be probably zip. You say, she'd have a garment. Yeah. But for all eternity, there'd be an outer robe that she could have had, and she won't have it. Well, God's her judge, and God will decide whether she gets it or not. I personally think she will. But that's between her and the Lord. Hebrews 10:1. Now, we're talking about the law as a shadow. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness and the temple represented the law and all the ordinances, all the costumes they wore, all the outer garments, all the inner garments, all the different things they did, all the sacrifices, the golden candelabra, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the altar of all these different things, the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar, the clothes that they wore, what they did, the way they did it, the rules they followed, all of this was under the law. And the law pictured in the tabernacle, and it was a picture, the tent or tabernacle, of heavenly things. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, the good things to come, you can find a picture or shadow of them in the way that the tabernacle was made and what they did. If I get down here, I don't know if this put out a shadow. There's a little bit of a shadow over there. But that's not me. If you look at that shadow, what you'll see is kind of a dark blob with a big belly. Well, at least you know the general shape. You don't know the exact thing, but that's what the tent was. And the good things to come are the real things. I wish I could get people to believe that. The real things are heavenly things. They last forever. The imaginary things are things that are around us, the temporary things where we live. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. It said it wasn't quite like that. It's like you see a shadow, you can't see the details, but you can get the general idea. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never with those sacrifices, the sacrifices of the bulls and the bullocks, the animals, the birds, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, they kept offering them daily, monthly, yearly, over and over, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. What made my soul perfect was Jesus. And the better sacrifice was Jesus. And Jesus' blood actually cleansed the holy things, the real things in heaven. But the tent or tabernacle and all the blood of these animals was a picture of what Jesus would one day do. Now, I'm doing all this because I want you to see that the garments that they wore were very important in heaven. It was therefore necessary, we're in Hebrews 9:23 now. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavenlies, now the earthly things, the tabernacle, were the patterns, the things in the heaven were the New Jerusalem, the millennial reign, the millennial temple, all these things that were in our future in what you call heaven. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the patterns were purified with these. The earthly patterns, the earthly shadows were purified with these, but not the heavenly things. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, that's what was purified, of things in the heaven should be purified with these, the earthly sacrifices. But the heavenly things, the true things, that the other things shattered, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, the earthly sacrifices of bulls and bullocks, the better sacrifices. What were the better sacrifices? The birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the temptation of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the dying of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and it was His blood that forever sanctified, set apart all of those who would trust in Christ by the shedding of blood in heaven. That's the better sacrifices. But if we look at these earthly things, costumes they wore, different things, it will help us understand some things that are coming in heaven that directly involve us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. The tabernacle, tent in the wilderness, temple, they were made with hands, which are the figures of the true. The temple, the tabernacle, tent in the wilderness, they were just shadows of fixtures of the true things in heaven. But if we look at them, we can get a general idea of what's in heaven. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. That's where the true things are. Now, right now, to appear in the presence of God for us. I don't have a thing in the world to worry about going to hell. Because my intercessor shed his blood, gave his life, and is now alive in heaven. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was yet standing. But when Jesus came, he did away with the law. He did away with the temple. He did away with the tabernacle. And hung there and suffered and bled and died and offered the life and the sacrifice that all these things pictured. We are not under the law, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law pictured Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law for righteousness, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. That's what the first tabernacle was, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They always had a guilty conscience because every time they sinned, they had to take another animal. But once Christ died, all you have to do is go to Christ, ask for forgiveness, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now we're going to take a look, and I do want to finish this before the break. We're going to take a look at Hebrews 8, 4, and 5. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve the example and shadow of heavenly things. So we're going to be taking a look at the garments. We're going to see how they picture what we're going to be wearing in heaven. Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God established a pattern of rulers and priests to carry out the affairs of the kingdom of Israel. The garments that they wore identified them as those honored by God to hold positions of leadership. They were the badge of office. So we're going to be taking a look at these outer garments in heaven, because those garments that were worn on this earth were shadows of the things that were to come. So we'll continue this in Sunday school right where I left off. Not in Sunday school, but in